This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Dear Lord God, we thank you that, Lord, as we're in your presence today, that all of this has been made possible by the blood of Jesus. We thank you that you sent your Son to die for us so that we do not have to die. We don't have to be confused about your love for us. We don't have to be confused about your purpose and your plan for our lives. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are not forgotten, we are not alone. The Creator of the universe loves us. And we thank you that you have made all of this possible for us through the life and the death and the resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are here in our midst, and we thank you that we have the privilege of being in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And today we don't have to go through an intricate system of rituals and sacrifices to gain your approval. You love us. You are excited about each one of us in this room. Thank you for your blood, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your invitation to be everything that you have called us to be. Continue to speak to us, Lord. Continue to have your way with us today and tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Yolanda and Mark. We appreciate you guys so much. It is a great privilege to be with you. It's a lovely privilege for Nikki, my wife, and I to be here today and to be able to just share in the worship. We, as Derkian has said, we have the privilege of serving as leaders of this wonderful church family that the Lord has blessed us with, and we have been traveling a little bit. We went to the UK, where we had our regional conference with our friends from Germany and Spain and the Netherlands, together with our church family in the UK. We came together for a weekend and spent an incredible amount of time just worshiping the Lord and praying together and seeing all the amazing things that God is doing. And from there on, we went to Germany and spent some time with brothers and sisters there in Galdorf. It was a wonderful time. They kept on feeding us and kept on blessing us. It was amazing to see spirit-filled believers in so many different parts of the world, and it's been amazing to be here as well with you, to worship with you. We have the privilege of traveling around to different parts of our church family, and it's always so amazing to see different people coming together and worshiping God, different languages and different nationalities, and yet when we are in the presence of God, there's something that says that we all serve the same God. We are united in the Spirit in spite of our differences, in spite of the fact we come from different places and different ages and different backgrounds. When we are united around Christ, all of those other things, they become insignificant. And we taste a little bit of heaven here on earth, because the Bible says that one day every tribe, every nation, every tongue will worship Him. And we taste a little bit of that on a day like today. And so we are so encouraged to be with you. We love this church. We love Derkian and Renee, who left. We're pastoring in a town called Somerset West. It's just outside of Cape Town in South Africa. And Derkian and Renee, they used to live there until about, 3 years? They left Somerset West with the call of God upon their lives to come and plant a church here. And we pray for them. We love them. And we're so proud of you, Renee, and Derkian as well in his absence. And they're great friends to us, and they're fantastic leaders. And they're such an inspiration to so many of us in our church family to say, let us never become comfortable. Let us never put comfort before obedience to the Lord. They took a great risk in coming here. And the Lord has just been amazing in how He's honored the work of their hands. And here we are today. If they weren't obedient to the Lord to leave the comfort zone, we would not have had this amazing service today. And so we want to honor you, Renee, for your obedience and your faithfulness to the Lord. And I want to share with you a word that the Lord has placed on my heart, and I believe it's going to be an encouragement for us. So if you have your Bibles here, you can turn with me in your Bibles, or otherwise you can just follow on the screen, maybe just before before I do that, we left behind three treasures. Those are our kids. Jonathan in the middle, he's 13 years old. He's hopefully studying for his exams starting this week. There's no guarantees. He says he is, but we've got to see. The result will show. And then Annika on the left, he's right. She's 11 now. And she started with her exams already. And little Kate Rose, she's the joy and the dancer and just the extravagant one. Annika likes to do things the right way. She's a stickler for planning and doing things in the right way. And Kate just moves into every room and says, you will have fun, but it's going to be my way. That is, she just takes over the whole world and she loves it. And she gets everybody else to love it as well. It's an amazing thing about her. And so I'm a tremendously blessed man to have those three beautiful children in my life. And of course, I wouldn't have had any one of them had it not been for my wife, my beautiful wife, Nikki. And we are 15 years now, 15 years of marriage. We've known each other for a long time. We knew each other for 10 years before we got married. We met each other. Ay, ay, ay. Yeah, too long. We met each other as students in Stellenbosch. We studied Stellenbosch University, which is just outside of Cape Town as well. And that's where this church family started. And I met my wife in church. And church is a good place to meet your wife. And we had a beautiful friendship. So we were good friends before we started dating many years later and got married. It's been an incredible journey. And I wouldn't have not have been able to do this without you by my side, love. So thank you for believing in me. Thank you for challenging me. Thank you for praying for me. And thank you for giving me three beautiful kids. When you choose the genetic pool right, you know, when you choose the genes right, then the Lord comes and he supplements your weaknesses. So I'm glad that my girls look like their mother. And so it's a great blessing for us to serve the Lord as a church family. And so we're going back home on Wednesday again. And we appreciate just the opportunity to be here. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is alive, that it is active, God, that it is your word and it's not man's words, Father. We submit to the power of your word today and we pray that you will come, that you will do in us what you have planned to do today, Father. I thank you that these, your sons and your daughters, have come not to listen to a man. They haven't come to be entertained, Lord, but they've come to receive from you. And I pray that you will meet them, Lord, at the point of their need, the point of their desire, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So can you turn with me to 1 Peter 2, verse 45, or you can just follow on the screen. And I'm going to read for you a verse that is the cornerstone of my sermon today with you. And I'm going to expand on it a little bit as we go on. And 1 Peter 2, verse 45, the Apostle Peter is writing to his friends and he's speaking to them about the fact that Jesus Christ, let me just read that verse for you. He says, coming to him, being Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Peter speaks to his friends and he tells them to leave behind the sinful ways of the flesh. He speaks to them and he challenges them to keep on reaching higher for God, not to become complacent, not to allow their circumstances to keep them away from God, and to allow love between them, not to allow bitterness and anger, all of those things to disrupt the community of faith. Then he says to them, the reason why I'm asking you to live a holy life, the reason why I'm asking you to love one another is not because that is what you have to do, but it is because I want you to understand to whom you have come. And I want you to understand who you are. And what Nikki and I have been amazed by here in Europe. Now, our country in South Africa, our written history is not that old. It's about 300 odd years old from 1650 or so. The first people came to South Africa. They colonized South Africa. Before that, obviously, we had many other people living in South Africa, but as far as our written language is concerned, really only started after somebody from your nation went to South Africa. Well, your nation, we are from all different nations here, but the nation of the Netherlands. From these shores, a man with the name of Jan van Riebeck went in 1652, and took a lot of good things to South Africa. There were also some challenging things as it goes with colonization. Not everything was bad, not everything was good. And we're having to wrestle as a nation, as South Africans, we have to wrestle with the legacy of that. What does it mean for us? How do we build our own identity? How do we stay rooted in Christ first before we look at anything else around us? But what is fascinating to us is our oldest buildings there would not be very old, 200 years, maybe 250 years old. Here, things are old. Oh my goodness, you know, we were in London and there were walls and things there made in the year 200 after Christ. Then you go to Greece and Italy, all these places, things are thousands of years old, old buildings. And we've come across a lot of churches, beautiful church buildings, cathedrals. You walk into those buildings and they are magnificent. They have been built to inspire. They've been built to convey a sense of majesty and awe about the greatness of God. But what is in a way sad almost is, as incredible as those buildings are, as beautiful as they are, you can't help but feel a little bit sad in the sense that many of those buildings today are museums. Many of those buildings today are government buildings, are restaurants. They've been changed. They lost the presence of God. They lost the reason, the purpose for which they have been created. And just thinking about stones, thinking about buildings, I just felt that God was wanting me to encourage us to remember that as we are sitting here in this building, if we are sons and daughters of God, we are called by Christ to be part of a building. We are called by Christ, as Peter says here, first and foremost, to understand that we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter calls Jesus a living stone. And then he says that Jesus was rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So Jesus was rejected by men. Jesus wasn't the right shape. He wasn't the right color. He didn't speak the right language for the religious people of his day. The religious people of Jesus' day expected a king to come riding on a horse in a chariot and to overthrow the Roman Empire. That is what they were looking for. Instead, they got a king that was born in a manger, born amongst animals, who came from a Galilean province that nobody wanted anything to do with. He didn't come from London or from Washington. He didn't come driving a BMW or the best car, didn't wear the best perfume and have the nicest clothes. He came from the wrong part of town. And people said, no. The Savior cannot come from that part of the world. That doesn't make sense. But that is almost always the way that God works. God doesn't choose the way that man does. God doesn't look the way that man does. God doesn't judge the way that man does. And so Peter here says that the world rejected Jesus, but Jesus was chosen by God. And he is precious to God. Precious to God. And then he says, you also. So what that means is that sometimes we go through times in our lives when we are rejected. Rejected by family, rejected by friends, rejected by those that we work with and those that we work for, because we want to live a life that pleases God. And I know that here in Europe, especially in South Africa, and in many parts of Africa, especially more towards the south, we still have a lot of religious freedom. And we often take a lot of things for granted. But I know it's not the same everywhere in the world. And I know that even in many parts of Europe, there's a lot of legislation against Christianity. But you know what? Christianity has always flourished when it was the most difficult. Because there's something about the gospel that keeps on advancing in the midst of persecution. Keeps on advancing when there's rejection, something rises up on the inside. And that something is the Spirit of Christ. Because Peter here says, just as Jesus was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to God. So in other words, God says, you are beautiful, you are precious, you are my treasure. You excite me, even though men might think you don't have enough to make a success, even though men might think you're too poor, or you're too rich, or you're too male, or you're too female, or you come from the wrong nation. God says, no, I've got a purpose and I've got a plan for your life. And he says, you are called by God, you are precious, and he says, you are a living stone. Now, in our language back in South Africa, in Afrikaans, when you call somebody a klip or a stone, it's not a compliment. You are not complimenting that person, okay? But here in church, when we say, hey, stone, how are you doing today? It's a compliment, okay? Because the Bible says we are living stones. We are breathing stones. In other words, God looks at us and he says, I've got a purpose for you. You as a stone, you belong somewhere. I don't know how many of you have seen bricks just lying around. That brick by itself doesn't mean anything until it is put into a wall, until it is put somewhere where it creates a purpose and it serves a function. And so God says to us, you are a living stone. In other words, you are part of something bigger. You're not just a little pebble lying around somewhere. You are part of something beautiful, something magnificent. And I believe God is wanting to encourage all of us tonight. And maybe you're at the beginning of your academic year to say to God, God, show me, even through my studies, show me what is my purpose. I don't want to be a stone that is confused. I don't want to be a rolling stone that rolls all over the world and there's no purpose. I want to be a living stone that knows its purpose. And God didn't send you here to study in Utrecht because he is confused. He has a purpose for your life. He knows why you are here. He knows why you speak the language that you speak. He knows why you have the skin color that you have. He knows why you were born into the family that you have been born into. And he knows why you are here today. Because he has a purpose for your life. And I want to encourage you to say to God, even if it's the only prayer that you pray today, Lord, show me your purpose for my life. Show me what part I can play as a living stone in your kingdom. Because he says, you are a living stone and you are being built up as a spiritual house. So first and foremost, we as individuals, we are individual living stones. But together, we are a spiritual house. Together, we are being built up into this house where, as holy priests, Renee spoke about it, we can bring sacrifices before God. Sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of obedience, sacrifices of our finances, all of those things, not because we have to, but because we want to, because of what Christ has done for us. So if we are stones, if we are being built up into a house, I think it's important to understand, you know, what kind of house is God wanting to build? You know, if you are stone, you need to understand, what is the purpose? You know, am I being built into a palace? Am I being built into a school? Am I being built into a hospital? And some of you are having to wrestle with God about this. Why am I studying architecture? Why am I studying engineering? Why am I studying in the medical field of finances? Why am I an au pair right now? What is your purpose for my life? What is, not just what am I feeling right now, not just what is my challenge right now, not just how will I make my budget at the end of the month, but what is your purpose for my life? What are you busy shaping me into? What are you busy molding me into? You know, for us as parents, we understand this, that one day, in my case, that little 7-year-old and the little 11-year-old, they will be wives and mothers. They won't remain 7 and 11 forever. There's a store called 7-Eleven back in South Africa. But they won't remain 7 and 11 forever. They will one day be somebody's wife and somebody's mother. And so we, my wife and I, we have to, together with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we have to shape them. And we have to understand that we are going to, through our behavior, we are going to create an image for them that is going to make them either excited about marriage one day, or I don't want anything to do with that, based upon what I've experienced and what I've seen. Now, who they marry, when they get married, that's up to them. I would want to have a say in that, but that's up to them. If I had my choice, I'd keep them with me for a very long time, but that's up to them. When they get married, even if they get married, it's up to them. But the reality is that it's a very good chance that it's part of God's plan for their lives. And so I have to, together with my wife, in humility, have to live in such a way that they not just hear good words coming out of my mouth, but they see the way that they should live. The same for you. You are here right now, not just to worship God here and sing songs, not just to listen to a sermon, but you are here so that your life can be shaped by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and even by the people around you into the purpose that you need to fulfill one day. And you're going to be more than just a wife, more than just a husband, more than just a father. Those are just individual functions in your life. There's more to it. You have to discover. Nobody can do that for you. No pastor, no father, no priest, nobody can give you your purpose. They can give you a job, but their job doesn't have to be your purpose. Your purpose is so much bigger than what you can possibly imagine. And I want to encourage you to just look at this scripture with me from Acts 7, verse 44 to 46. Stephen, the first martyr in in biblical times, the first person who died for his faith, he's accused by the religious people around his day. He's accused that he is proclaiming a message that says the temple is going to be broken down by Jesus and all the traditions are going to be broken down that the Jews held dear to them. And then he defends his faith and he explains to them where God always wanted to live. All right, so we pick up the story in verse 44. He says, our fathers, speaking about the Jewish fathers, ancestors, had the tent of witness in the wilderness. So while they were traveling from Egypt, where they were held as slaves and set free to the promised land, they had the tent of witness, what is called the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was given by God as he spoke to Moses. Just as he spoke to Moses, directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. So he says to them, the first place where God came to live in was in this tent. This place in the wilderness where God would meet with Moses and with Joshua, would give them instructions, will encourage them, will speak to them. And God, through this tabernacle, through this tent, visited the people of Israel. Then he says, our fathers in turn brought this tent in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So this tent came with him. So it was until the days of David, King David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. And so David was saying, God, there are so many other deities, so many other gods that have beautiful temples. You are living in this tent. The tabernacle is in this tent. We want to build something magnificent for you. And then God comes to David and says to David, David, no, you're not going to build something for me. Your son is going to build it. And that's where the story goes on. But it was Solomon who built a house for him, right? Built a house for God. And we know when Moses finished building the tabernacle, the tent, the presence of God was there. We know that whoever was sick, when they touched the tabernacle, they got healed. Somebody that didn't know God, when they touched it, they died. God's holiness was in that place. We know that when Solomon finished building the temple, it was a magnificent temple. The presence of God came down upon the temple in a tangible way, so much so that nobody could be left standing. God moved into the place and people just fell down on their faces. When we meet God, we are changed. We cannot be the same. If something hasn't changed inside of us, then we probably haven't met God yet. God always changes us as we meet him day by day. But here, Stephen says something very interesting. He says, the Most High God does not dwell in houses made by hands. So it's clear that the tabernacle that was made out of animal skin, as well as the temple made from stone, that could never be the house for God. It was simply a temporary meeting place where God would come and he would visit with his people. But as Isaiah says, Stephen quotes there from Isaiah, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. In other words, I've created the heavens and I've created the earth. What kind of house will you build for me? So what kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? So he's saying, I who created the universe, everything you see around you, do you really think it is possible to build a place for me that can limit me? Do you really think it's possible to build a house where my presence can be limited to? You know, I always say it's like, these little things that we have, they've got flashlights on them. And when it's pitch black, you switch on the flashlight app and there's light that comes out of it. But trying to build a place where God is going to be limited to is like trying to take the sun and squeeze it into this phone. That's not going to work. You will never be able to take the power of the sun, put it into this phone, and then say, shine sun. And then I switch you off again. And then when I need you, I switch you on again. But isn't that sometimes what we do with God? We think that, you know, we can switch God on and we can switch God off. And yet God is magnificent and great. And he says, I will never be able to be limited by anything that you build for me. Yes, the temple is amazing, but Israelites, I want you to know, I was never ever designing this temple to be a permanent place for me. I've got something else in place. And so I'm going to ask us then, when we're together like this, what kind of house are we building for God? Here, when we come together on a Sunday, you, when you go back to your room to study or to work, what kind of house are you building God? And Isaiah 57 verse 15 gives us a clue. It says, thus says the high and lofty one, Remember this magnificent God, the one who created the universe. We're still discovering the beauty of the universe. We're still discovering so much about things that we don't have a clue about that God created. The one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. Okay, and then that sounds, and I was just remembering these cathedrals and these beautiful buildings that were built. And you always see God's throne up there. You always see these beautiful places. And God says, I dwell in the high and in the holy place. And then he says something which is sort of, it's as if it doesn't fit in with the first part of that verse. He says, I dwell in the high place. I dwell in the holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. So that high, that holy place on the one hand is God's eternal throne in heaven. But at the same time, God says, I don't dwell in a building made by human hands. I dwell in a high place, in a holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So when we talk about building God a house, a place where God will feel welcome, where God's presence will be, it's important to understand that it is never about the outside first. It is never about how the building looks. It is never about the car that you drive. It is never about how big your church is. It is never about how you sound. It is always first and foremost about your heart. And God says, the house that I'm wanting to build is your heart. I want to dwell there. I'm not interested in big buildings. I'm not interested. These things, these beautiful walls, they mean nothing if the presence of God isn't in it. It's not holy simply because it looks like a church. It's only holy if God is there. And that's why your room and your car and the park bench outside can be as holy as any church building, as long as God is there. And so God is wanting to encourage us, I believe, today to say to God, God, I want you to dwell with me. I want you to come and dwell in this heart. What is a humble heart? A humble heart is simply a heart that says, God, I cannot fix my life. God, I do not have all the answers. God, I need you. That is a humble heart. And I believe that in this room, there are humble hearts. And some of you maybe for the first time will deliberately have to say to God tonight, God, I give away control of my life. I give away all my plans. I give away all the things that I thought is important for your plans. You come and show me. You come and teach me. You come and do in my heart what I cannot do for myself. So what's the condition of your heart? Does God dwell there? Or are you still looking for God in a building? Are you still looking for God somewhere where there are holy things and holy places? Or do you understand that God says your heart is holy to him? Your heart is precious to him. He is excited about visiting with you right where you are. And so I'm going to talk about two additional things in terms of the kind of house that I believe God is wanting us to build. The first one is your humble heart. And only you know, does God feel welcome in your heart? In other words, are you open for God to come and do what he wants to do? When God says to you, I've got a plan for your life, but that plan involves going to South Africa instead of going to wherever you wanted to go, would you be willing to at least say to God, God, I don't understand. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't have all the answers, but I'm at least willing for you to come and show me. If God says to you, I'm wanting you to live a life where you've studied this, and maybe you thought that this is just going to be temporary. Maybe you thought, now I'm going to do this degree and then that degree, and God says, no, finish the first one, then I want you to change course and do something else. Are you prepared to have the discussion with God? Are you open to that? Secondly, I believe that God is wanting to build a house of spirit-filled worship. Okay, so first it starts with a humble heart, and then we have to look and say, if we talk about building God a house, this verse is so powerful. Verse 22 of Psalm 22 verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out to you day by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. All right, so David there is saying, God, I cannot understand why you do not answer me. He's going through some tough things. And I love this about the God that we serve. I love this about the Bible. The Bible isn't a holy book that is just written with things in there that we cannot relate to. It is so full of stories of people who have made mistakes, people who failed, people who didn't have all the answers. And yet there was a God in their lives who had all the answers. Our Christianity, our faith is not about us doing everything right. It's all about God coming and intervening in our lives. And David was such a man. There were a lot of things that he got right, but there were a lot of things that he did not get right. And sometimes he felt things were too difficult for him. There were too many enemies. There were too many things outside of him, too many things inside of him. And he says, God, why have you forsaken me? You know, we know that this is a prophetic prayer as well. The only person truly, really ever forsaken by God was Jesus Christ on the cross, because he took our sin upon him. God had to forsake him. God had to turn his back on Jesus so that he could accept us, so that Jesus could pay the price for my sin and for your sin. And so we know that on the cross, Jesus cried these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus paid the price for you, paid the price for me, was rejected by God so that we can be accepted. And David here is going through some intense emotions, and he says, I feel alone. I feel as if nobody understands me. God, I feel as if you don't even hear my words. I pray and nothing happens. And I don't know whether sometimes some of you have prayed and nothing happens. But that is the way that David felt. And things are getting heavy for him, and his circumstances are becoming more and more difficult. But then something changes in verse 3. The last part of verse 2 there says, I cry day by day, but God, you do not answer. And I cry by night and I find no rest. So he's suffering, it looks like, even from a bit of insomnia there. He says, I cannot find sleep. I cannot find rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And if you read the rest of that psalm, you see that there's a shift beginning to take place in David. His perspective changes. Joy enters back into his heart. Why? Because he starts to praise God. He starts to take his eyes off his circumstances and he focuses it on God. He says, yet, Lord, you are holy. In spite of my feelings, in spite of my emotions, in spite of my circumstances, you are holy and you are enthroned on the praises of Israel. And this is something incredible. This is something so huge that even in many parts of the church, we miss this. And this is the reality, that through our praises, we can build God a house. Where God's throne is, there God's presence is. He says, you are enthroned on the praises of Israel. In other words, when we praise God, we're not just singing songs so we can get to the sermon. We're not just singing songs so we can have a nice time. When we are singing to God, when we are praising God, we are creating a space for the rule and the reign of God to enter our lives, to enter a physical place. And I want to encourage you to go home to your rooms, maybe even the car that you go, or even in the bus that you use. Start praising God softly so you don't confuse the people around you. Sometimes boldly in your room, just praise God. Say, God, this place feels dark, or it feels dead. It feels as if I don't have life. Go to work a little bit earlier. If you're involved in a work environment that's difficult for you and it seems like the boss has a personal agenda against you and it seems like everything is going wrong, go in there, put on some worship music on your phone. Beautiful. Thank God for phones. In the old days, you had to take a big boom box with you, right? And then the Walkman came out, made it a little bit easier. Don't know if you guys know a Walkman. Cassette player. You put a cassette in there. You use that, all right? Battery would only last a couple of hours or so. And then the disc man came out with the disc in there. And now you've got these little beauties. You can take your worship music with you everywhere. MP3, yeah, before that, just like amazing. You can take worship with you everywhere. But it's not just nice songs that we play. When we worship God, when we praise God, we call the presence of God. It says God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. And where God's throne is, there God's kingdom is. There's righteousness, there's peace, there's joy, there's hope, there is healing. And so when we worship and when we praise God, we create an atmosphere for the presence of God. Faith gets stirred in our hearts and God can do incredible things through us. So when you come together here in this church, if you belong here, if your heart is knitted to this, or when you go to another church, enter into praise with faith. So God, I'm praising you and I'm worshiping you, not just to sing songs, but I want to see your kingdom come in this place. I want to see you move. I want to see you set people free. I want to see you heal people. I want to see you save people. I want you to break bondages over the lives of people. Some of you may be suffering from,
from physical sickness or even emotional or mental sickness, you need to start praising God. Say, God, I enthrone you. I enthrone you. I enthrone you. Let your presence come. There's something so beautiful in Revelation 22 where the Apostle John is on the island of Patmos being persecuted by the Romans. All they did was they gave him actually a nice little quiet space where he could spend some time with God. And he got a lot of revelation there on that island. So thank you, Romans, for persecuting John. Through that, we got a lot of revelation. And he sees a vision. And that vision, in the vision, he sees the angel. And the angel shows him the river of the water of life. The river of the water of life. And I know that God told this congregation, he's unblocking the wells. Right, and I believe that this is so crucial for Utrecht. There's a lot of water in Holland. I've never seen so much water my entire life. It is amazing. But I believe that there's spiritual water that God is wanting to release through his people. And John sees this vision of what it looks like in heaven. And he sees a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, the New Jerusalem. And also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. A supernatural tree, a tree that every month gives its fruit. And that tree is sustained by the river of life that flows. It says that river of life flows from the throne of God. And where that river flows, it brings forth healing. It brings forth life. So when we praise God, we enthrone God. So God's throne, God's reign is established. And there where God's throne is, there is life. So whenever you are in a situation where you do not experience life, where you do not experience breakthrough, you do not experience joy, you do not experience peace, you do not experience a sense of purpose, praise God, enthrone God, and trust Him by faith to have the rivers of life flowing. Amen. Flow into you and to flow through you. There's some people here, even tonight, the Lord is going to heal you physically. Because the river of life is here. You've been struggling with some physical ailments, and God is going to touch you. He's going to set you free. He's going to heal you today. Even some of us struggling with depression and sleeplessness, God is going to heal you. He's going to set you free. When I was praying earlier, the Lord showed me there's somebody here, you're suffering from intense rejection that you picked up even whilst you were in your mother's womb, a sense of not belonging, not feeling welcome here on this earth. And God is going to set you free from that tonight. Why? Because God is enthroned in this place. And the river of his life is flowing here. So I want to encourage you, if you have a situation in your life, it doesn't feel as if God's life is there, don't focus on the negative. Focus on praising God, who he is, and trust him for that river to flow. In order for the river to flow, we have to let go of our pride. If you want the river of life, you need the presence of God. If you want the presence of God, you need to welcome his presence, invite his presence. God is a majestic king, he's a powerful king, but God doesn't force himself upon us. He isn't like world powers. He says, you will love me. I will make you my subject and you will like me. No, he comes, he makes himself vulnerable and he invites us to accept him or to reject him. And for us to get into the presence of God, we need to invite God's presence. We need to say, God, we thank you for being with us. We thank you that you are with us and you want to do amazing things. And David, in 2 Samuel 6, verse 16, just skip that one, go to the next one. Yeah. The ark of the Lord comes into the city of David. The ark was stolen by the Philistines. And David brings the ark back into the city. Michal, the daughter of Saul, who was King David's wife, she looked out of the window of the palace and she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. What happened? David could feel the presence of God coming with the ark. Because of the presence of God, he was excited. And he started worshiping and praising and dancing. And the Bible says he was leaping and dancing before the Lord, so much so that his wife thought, you are embarrassing me. That's not the way a king should behave. That is not kingly. And isn't that so that whenever we want to enter into God's presence, we always have to contend with the spirit of this world that wants to say to us, that is not the way it should be done. Just stay in control. Keep your emotions intact. But I always look at people watching the Soccer World Cup. The same people who cannot express themselves to God, and a goal gets scored by their favorite team. That was a good goal. It's almost never like that. It is, yes, come on. High-fiving, slapping, and it's just like going bonkers. Many years ago in South Africa, we blew the vuvuzela loudly. Just like, just excitement. Why? Because when your heart is excited about something, your body goes along with it. And there's we call it a religious spirit. It's just a term that means that there is something that wants to keep us from engaging with our bodies and our emotions with God. That wants to keep God at a distance. He's holy. He's far away from us. But God wants to engage our emotions. He wants to engage our bodies. And this was David's response. You've got to go, Eunice, go up back one slide. Yeah. And so David said to Michal, my dancing, leaping around, wasn't to impress the people. It was before the Lord. My worship has got nothing to do with the person standing next to me. Nothing. It is before the Lord. Because he chose me above your father and above all of his house, as he has chosen each one of us here. He has chosen you to be his child. And he has appointed me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord, he says. And then he says something amazing. He says, I will make myself yet even more contemptible than this. You think this is weird, he says? You wait. You wait. You're just getting me started. I will be abased in your eyes. By the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. He says, you are missing the point. This isn't for you. This is for God. We have to make a peace. If we want to be living stones in the house of God, we have to let go sometimes of our traditions that come with our culture. We have to let go of the fear of man. We have to say, my culture, I'm going to submit it to the culture of the Word of God. I'm going to submit it and be a living stone. And that is for all of us in different ways, in different places. So I want to ask you, we talk about a worshiping house. Remember that where God is praised, God reigns. Where he is praised, he reigns. And where he reigns, his healing river flows. And so guys, ladies, is this river flowing in your heart? And is it flowing through your mouth and through your body? And how do you know whether this river is flowing? One of the ways you know that is by listening to yourself. What comes out of your mouth? Is it praises? Is it words of life? Or is it negativity and a focus on the things that are wrong? And I believe that God is wanting to use this church. It's not for no reason. I believe the Lord has laid this message on my heart in a couple of weeks from now. When is it? Saturday the 22nd. You're going to flood the public square with praise and worship. And I want to encourage you to go there in faith, to engage with the band, to engage with the, I think it's YWAM, which is the other church, the YWAM guys. Say, God, we're going to worship you. And the reason why we do this is because we want to build you a throne right in the middle of Utrecht. We want to establish your throne and your reign. So we want healing rivers to flow. Healing rivers to flow. We're going to enthrone, we're going to lift up your name. And we're not going to care about what the people think, because you are worthy, Lord. And I believe that you can do something in the spirit now that's going to make it easier for other generations to come, people who come after you. When our church was planted in Stellenbosch over 25 years ago, it was very difficult. It's difficult to worship God the way that we did. We were the weird ones. Our posters were pulled off the walls. Our banners were cut in pieces. The venues were changed. The university didn't like us. The students didn't like us. We were crazy students. But we said, we're going to continue. We're going to continue. There were only two spiritful churches in that town. Today, there are many, many, many spiritful churches. And you're not so weird if you actually worship God. Somebody had to break open the ground. Many of you, maybe in your family, you're the first person. Continue laying the foundation, because you are building not just for yourself, you're also building for those who will come after you. Amen. Amen. Lastly, we build by humility. God lives in us, not in a building. We build by worshiping God and inviting his presence. And we build through prayer. Isaiah 56 verse 7 says about strangers, people like you and me, who were not Jewish people. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. There's joy to be found in the house of God. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations. The house of prayer for all nations. And this is the prophecy that Isaiah saw. And in his spirit, he saw gatherings like this, where people from all nations are coming together and saying, God's house, when we build as living stones, we have to understand that God calls us as living stones to build a house of worship and to build a house of prayer. As individuals, so that means, first and foremost, I pray at home. I pray at home. I pray for my wife. I pray for myself. I pray for my children. I pray for my career. I pray for my gifts. I pray over my finances. Whenever I buy something new, I pray over that thing and I dedicate it into the Lord's hands. Pray is simply just us acknowledging that we cannot do this in our own strength. So I pray at home, but I also come together, and together with the other living stones. Don't know whether you have listened to a river that flows, and when there are little pebbles underneath on the river floor, if you listen good enough, you will hear the sound that that river makes. Those pebbles coming together. And that is when God's Spirit flows over us. There's this beautiful, calming, soothing sound that comes from us. And the Lord calls it the sound of prayer. This is a house of prayer. So I want to encourage you, come and pray together. Stand in faith and bring your needs. Go to that small group that Caroline spoke about. You don't have to carry your things by yourself. Bring your needs to one another. Some of your parents are going through a difficult time. Some of your siblings are going through a tough time. Bring those needs together. Bring them into the house of prayer, which isn't a holy place somewhere that you can only access on a Saturday or on a Sunday. The house of prayer is available everywhere. Wherever you are, that's where the house of prayer can be. Okay, and Jesus did something very strange for Jesus. We tend to think of Jesus either as the baby in the manger, always hanging on the cross, always the guy smiling all the time, carrying a lamp over his shoulders maybe, or sitting with the kids. And that's all true. Jesus was in the manger. He was on the cross. He isn't there anymore. Amen. He's not in the grave anymore either. He's risen. He's the King of Kings. But Jesus also at times got upset. He engaged with some holy anger inside of him. One of the moments he did get upset was when he walked into his father's house and he saw that his father's house had stopped being a house of prayer. He says, in the temple, and Jesus actually did this twice on two occasions. In the temple, this occasion was right at the beginning of his ministry, and then the other time was right at the end. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. Now, the oxen and the sheep and the pigeons, there was nothing sinful about them. It's not a sin to be a pigeon. It's not a sin to be an ox. It's not a sin to be a sheep. But they were at the wrong place. They were brought into there for a wrong purpose. They were supposed to have been sold outside of the temple to the people who could not afford their own sacrifices. They were supposed to be sold for a reasonable price. The pigeons were there for the poor people. What happened there was all the traders, the guys that worked at the temple, the priests, the Levites, the people who were supposed to serve the people, were making money out of the people. So they were saying to the people, no, the sheep that you brought, that's not good enough. You need to buy a sheep from us. And they would charge them a huge price. Many of the people who came to sacrifice came from other nations, and so their currency wasn't accepted. So I went to a store the other day, wanted to buy something with a Visa card, and the lady said, no Visa accepted. Shucks. And that happened at the temple. They came with their money, they wanted to buy a pigeon, and then the Levites would say, no, you can't use South African rand here, you've got to use euros. And they charged them a lot of tax on that. So that was what was happening there. They were breaking God's heart. They were breaking God's heart for the poor. They were exploiting the poor. And so they had moved away. And that's what happens when we start moving away from our purpose. A lot of other good things get exposed or get abused. When we start moving away from our purpose, marriage, sex within marriage is holy, beautiful, created by God. But when we start moving away from our purpose, what happens? That gets abused. And it hurts people, and it breaks in the long term, it breaks relationships. And so Jesus looks at this whole thing. He looks at the poor being abused. He looks at all of this happening. He makes a whip. I think it might have taken him a while. Maybe he just wanted to calm down first. So he makes this whip of cords, and then he gently asks them to leave the building. Now the Bible says he drove them all out of the temple. And that must be a sight. Jesus with a whip going in there, pitching, We've got a word in Afrikaans, pit, means a little. Now, I don't think it was just he went in there. Maybe he beat the air, I'm not sure. But he went in there, chased them out, the sheep and the oxen. So it's chaos. Jesus causes chaos in the church. Chairs flying everywhere, people running for life. He poured the coins, took the offering bags, threw them out, right? All our offering money, there it goes, down the stairs. Overturned the tables, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away, do not make my father's house a house of trade. Other gospels add where he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And then his disciples remembered what it was written, or that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. When we are a living stone, there's something in our hearts that say, Father, we want your house to be everything you have designed it to be. Everything. And sometimes in our hearts, there are things in our hearts that we need to ask Jesus. Jesus, is there something in my heart that's blocking my heart from being a prayerful heart? Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Just in this week, the Lord has been dealing with my heart. Say, Heinrich, you have some unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody. I want you to deal with it. Before you go onto that platform to preach, deal with it. Deal with it. I'm not interested in whose fault it was. Deal with it. Okay, and so I had to do that in my quiet time before the Lord and repent towards God, because Jesus had to come into my heart and had to chase some pigeons and oxen, sheep out of my heart. I want to encourage some of you tonight. You need to come and open up your heart to the Lord and say, Jesus, come and drive out of me what you need to drive out of me. Come and expose what you need to expose. And the Lord Jesus is gentle. When we ask him, he shows us. And so as a house of prayer, I want to ask you guys, are you prepared to get onto that wall? Are you prepared to say, I want to be a living stone in the house of prayer? I want to pray for those around me. I want to pray for my town. I want to pray for the nations, because the Bible says the house of prayer for all nations. And again, I want to say to you, none of you are here by accident or by coincidence. There's a calling upon your life to be a blessing, not just to your own nation, but to the nations of the world as well. A house of prayer for all nations, not just for your own family, not just for you as an individual, but to the whole world.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.